Before we begin our lesson, I want to thank those that helped to make the gospel meeting that we've had the success that it was. As I stated in my bulletin article, there are many ways to look at how to judge the success of a meeting. And many of those criteria we did meet. It was the gospel preached. Many did attend. Even some of those from the community. And we cannot always tell what's in the hearts of men as they leave this place as to what they'll do with the words that they have been given. So I'd like to make it known to you that I believe that we did have a successful meeting. We heard the Word of God, and we had the opportunity to please God in declaring the gospel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, we read, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a good countenance, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We have in these verses the anointing of David. He was one of the principal characters of the Old Testament. And so when we talk about studying the life of David, so many, actually two books of the Bible that center around his life, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then some of the books of the Chronicles, that we understand that knowing the life of David, some things about it, that we would do well to do that. Noticing some of the characteristics, noticing some of the things that God says were worthy of him. And then some of his failures as well, because God put them in there for a reason. David was the second king of Israel, the successor to Saul. Of the three kings of United Israel, only David served God faithfully. That is, from the beginning of his reign to the end of his reign. David was described in various ways. There are several epithets in the Scriptures regarding him. An epithet is a short saying used to sum up someone's attributes. Let's look at four epithets of King David. One of them is that David was a mighty man of war. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. He is a mighty man of war. With this epithet, we are introduced to David the warrior. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. After the people of God met the Philistines in the field, and David defeated their champion, and the warriors went on to overrun the Philistine army. The women heard of it. They wanted to sing his praises. And these are the things that they came up with. They placed David above their king, Saul, and his valor. He was mighty because of his faith in God. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David was convinced that God would give him victory over this Philistine. And so he went forth with his simple weapons and his faith. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It brings to mind a gospel preacher, a man by the name of Joe Blue. I may have never described to the general audience Joe Blue, but he was one who was stalwart in the ways of God, in the preaching of the Scriptures. It was said that during his lifetime, denominationalism was not known in his hometown. He had basically run them off. And it was in a time when people would place dynamite under the pulpit in order to run you off. He was not frightened by such tactics. One time he met a denominational preacher that wanted to prove a point, probably about baptism or something, and he brought a whole table full of books and saying, when we get through these books, we'll all show you what the truth is of the matter. And Joe Blue brought his New Testament, which he had mostly memorized. And as he got up, he started speaking to the New Testament. New Testament, it looks like we have a big job today, that we have all these books that are going to prove that our point is not valid. Are we afraid of all these books? No, we're not New Testament, because in you is the Word of God. And with that particular attitude, he went to war. Went to war with the attitude of denominationalism, that the popularity of something means that it's true, certain scholarship means that something is true, and simply use the Word of God in order to win the day. David's faith was great. His name as a warrior was not valued as highly to God as the name of a peacemaker. God wanted a man of peace to build his house. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. We learn faith in God is able to overcome many adversaries in the life of David. We see his scene with Goliath. We see his scene with the Philistines and others, the Amalekites. And we praise God that there was someone willing to step up in a time of war. But God desires peace more than war. David was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. With this epithet we are introduced to David the worshiper. Most of the psalms within the book of Psalms were written by David. Notice Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. There was only one tribe of people that could go within the confines of the temple. That was the children of Levi, not just of Levi, but of the family of Aaron. The priests could go into the temple. David himself was not allowed to go in. Oh, he could go in the courts of the temple and see the sacrifices made and things of that nature. But go into the holy place or even to the Holy of Holies, no, he could not go in. But his desire was to commune with God. He wanted to be as close to God as he could. These things are reflected in many of the things that he wrote in his Psalms. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. David had not seen the temple yet. David had not seen it except in his mind. He gathered everything he could in order to build the temple. And Solomon added even more. The tabernacle was all that he knew, and he could go into its courts but not into the holy place. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it will not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. We learn that worshiping God is a blessing, not a chore. David desired to go before the God of Israel and to offer his sacrifices and his praise. God desires his worshipers to be pure. We learned that from the Psalms of David. Worship must be done in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. David had also his times when he fell. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. We all have times where a perfect storm comes about and tears down our defenses, or we get lax in the way of God, and we don't listen as closely as we could anymore. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, we find Nathan, the man of God, saying to David, "Thou art the man." Well, unless you know the rest of the story, it really doesn't mean much. But David had stayed home at the time of the battle. He was not with the troops. He was not focused on what he needed to be focused upon. In fact, he was in his palace, and he was looking out on the roof of Uriah the Hittite, and his wife was there on top of the roof bathing. Yeah, you say you can't understand that, but that's the way houses were built in those days. That was the cool place. We have air conditioners in our homes, and in fact, there are days, not too many, where you just have to have an air conditioner around here in order to feel comfortable. In time past, you wouldn't have worried about it. You would have been warm. In fact, I know of a particular man in Southeast India. When I asked him how he got through the weather that they were having, it was over 110 every day. How he got through it, how the people dealt with it, not having air conditioning, he said, "Brother, we sweat." That was how they got through it. But part of the way they got through it in Israel was you slept at night out on the roof. Your houses were built in such a way that you could go up outside the building to the roof of your house, which was flat, and sleep up there. This woman was using that private place, at least she may have thought, and David saw her bathing, and he desired her. And he asked who she was, and he brought her into his palace, and there he lay with her. Now, in order to make it known when she got pregnant, all right with everybody, he had her husband killed. A worse case of sin we cannot imagine. How do you go from David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to David the murderer? We don't know, but it happened. And it sounds like it's something that could happen to any of us. What did David do about it? He tried to hide it. But God, through the prophet Nathan, said, "Thou art the man." I can imagine that it was hard for Nathan, losing his respect for this man that led Israel. I can imagine that it was fearful for Nathan, an ancient Near East king, held your life in his hands. But God told Nathan to go deliver the message, and David received it. "Thou art the man." With this epithet, we are introduced to David the sinner. The background, 2 Samuel 11, we talked about that. But we haven't noticed Psalm 51. David wrote about his own sinfulness in Psalm 51, about what he did about his sin, about how he felt about his sin when found out. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. But thou mightest me be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. There's a lot more to it, but I think right now you get the idea that when David was confronted by Nathan, the man of God, he had to turn. He had to repent. He had to change his life. It was no longer a secret. It was known. And what did he do? Did he have Nathan killed? Did he make his life even more grievous by certain things? No. He turned. He changed. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted to be made clean. He began to feel his sin. All his sin, and come short of the glory of God. We are no different than David. We have a sin problem. What do we do about it? Because we can see God pointing out to us when we know that we have things that we have done, that thou art the man. You have committed sin. I have committed sin. No one is so big or important that they can't be touched by sin. But we also see that God forgives when we repent. He doesn't take away all of the consequences that we face. In fact, the child that David sired was taken by God. He died at birth. David, though, was a man after God's own heart. He had sinned, and sinned grievously, but he repented of that sin. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. This was not the only sin recorded of David, and we ask the question, how did David get to be the man after God's own heart? He sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned in counting Israel. There were other things that he did not do well. He was not a particularly effective parent. He became obvious with the problem with his daughter and her brother that raped her, and then with Absalom, who took over the kingdom. Not particularly effective as a parent. Multiplied wives, not as much as Solomon, but he did not have just one wife. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Samuel speaking to Saul that his kingdom would not continue. He would not hand it down to Jonathan, his son. They would both perish in trying to defeat the Philistines. But David would carry on the kingdom. With this epithet, we are introduced to David the saint. Here is the epithet for which David is most remembered. He was called a man after God's own heart because of his faith. Remember his faith in going up before the Philistines. His faithfulness over the course of his life. If you judge his life, he was found faithful in Israel. And when someone was counted as faithful after him, they were counted as faithful like David was because of his devotion, because of his calling people to worship and himself, because he wanted what was best for Israel and best for God and himself. He was devoted to God, devoted to his duty. And he was also contrite. When he was found to be in sin, he weighed himself and found himself wanting and made the changes that he knew he ought to make. So he was a man after God's own heart. God desires us to have his heart as well. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him that is also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. David stands as an example of what we ought to be. We're going to be found in sin sometimes. How do we react? We stand before God humble, or do we stand before God stubborn? Many people find that stubbornness is all they want to do. But humble is what will please God. Joel 2, verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Rend your heart, not your garments. It was the practice of those days when you were in great agony of spirit, when you were really stirred up about something, you would tear your clothes at the top at the neck and express how you were. But many people had used that as simply showing and not really being a hypocrite about things. They would rend their garments, but not their hearts. God said the heart is the important thing, that we need to remember that we need to be broken before God, and that is right well. David provides us with a valuable example of the relationship that God desires to have with every man. Let's remember these things about David. Let's remember the mighty man of war who went out before the Philistines with faith that God would be with him. Let's remember the sweet singer of Israel, the sweet psalmist, the one who shows us what worship is really all about. Let's notice the one who dealt with sin. Yes, thou art the man. But he really showed us what he was when he, in his high exalted position, turned back to God and renewed his life before God, and was willing to accept the consequences that his child died and his reputation was sullied. Willing to accept it and do God's will. And then he is the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart, that is, his basic way of life was to live after the things of life. It brings to mind what we studied in Bible class this morning, of those that walk in the light are in fellowship with God and one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sounds a lot like David so far. A man after God's own heart, who when he was found out that he was in sin, confessed it to God and made it right just so far as he could. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David wanted to be a righteous man, wanted to be in the courts of God, wanted to be on the holy hill, and so must we. Examine your life. Do it now. Are you on the righteous way? Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Or do you allow the Word of God to harden you as God makes demands and you say, no, I'm going to do it my way? That's not a person after God's own heart. God requires that he be number one. Well, someone has to be, and he is the one that's holy. He is the one that is omniscient, omnipotent. He is the one that has lived forever. He is the one that is all-wise and all-knowing and all-loving. He is the one that must be number one. And so where does that place us? the man after God's own heart, acknowledges this and places God where he ought to be, in his own heart. Are we after God's own heart? Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God to forgive you? And if not, right here, right now, there's no sense in waiting any longer. It won't be any better after you've had your dinner this afternoon. It won't be any better tomorrow. God's not going to change tomorrow. Sometimes we say, well, we won't worry about things because things may change tomorrow. This one thing will not. God will still be holy. And if we don't repent of our sins, we will still be unholy. Do it right now. If it's the fact that you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, where do you stand before God? What would David have done if someone came, a prophet of God came, and compelled him to be baptized for the remission of sins? You think David would have waited a moment? You think he would have not walked forward and asked? No, even demanded. I need to be clean. Help me do what I need to do. We can assist you in your obedience. If you've repented of sin and want to confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of sins, don't wait another minute. If we can help you with your obedience, won't you come sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?